highway to heaven.
Amen.
And today you have the chance. If you don't know the way, the message will be preached for all of us. So let's see. There's a highway to heaven. And we want to meet us, every one of us there. We can do better with that. The choir sang so nicely, I think. So we need to give them let us now prepare our hearts and pray for our pastor as he comes. Pastor God.
I love our choir. They do such a beautiful job. And you know, there's a lot of hard work that goes in before they come up here and present each time. I just want to say a word of appreciation to the music ministry, to Sister Holly and every member of that choir. We thank God for your ministry. Bow your heads with me, please. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a God that loves us dearly, loves us with an unconditional love. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Thank you that he is the true vine. And, oh Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Give us good understanding. Use even me, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. St. John 15. And we'll be looking at what the Lord has to say to us today from this chapter. When I was a boy growing up in Jamaica, we had a grapevine in the back of the yard. As you who love gardening know, it's always a pleasure to plant something and watch it grow and bear fruit. We also know that its productivity depends on how much care and attention the plant gets from the gardener. In verse 1 of John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and God the Father is the gardener." This declaration is the last of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In John 8:12, he said, "I am the light of the world." In John 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door." In chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd." In chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In chapter 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And here in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine." Here Jesus instructs his disciples as well as the believer that there are three vital relationships to be maintained. First of all, Verse 10 of chapter 15 tells us that we must have a good relationship with Jesus. In verse 12 through 17, he tells us that we should maintain a good relationship with each other. And from verse 18, Jesus instructs us to be rightly related to the world. So we have three respective duties: to abide or remain in Christ, to love one another, and to testify to the world. The reason why a gardener plants a grapevine is for it to bear grapes. The whole purpose of planting it is for the vine to be fruitful. God expects every believer to be fruitful because of our connection to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 2 tells us that every branch that does not bear fruit, he taketh away. When one accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin. He guides their life. He teaches them. And he brings to their memory God's Word. In other words, the Holy Spirit should fully control the life of the believer. If the Holy Spirit has control of your life, you will produce certain specific fruit, because those are the only fruit the Holy Spirit produces. Just as an orange tree that you planted will only produce oranges and not the mangoes, likewise the Holy Spirit within you will only produce the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Galatians 5:22. Tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and self-control. Temperance, which is self-control. But take note that the word fruit here is singular. It said the fruit of the Spirit is. That is significant, because it's indicating a unity. If you have the Holy Spirit, you will have all of these. And one who does not have the Holy Spirit is disconnected from the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. And so every branch that is not fruitful, the Lord will take away. But every branch, it says, that bears fruit, he purgeth, so that it will produce even more fruit. My friends, those that use the talents that God has given them will be blessed with even more talents. But on the other hand, those who waste that which God has given to them will lose even that which they had. So whatever the Lord has given to you, use it. Use it to his glory, and he will bless you and multiply your gifts and abilities. Verses 3 and 4 tell us that we can only be fruitful through obedience to the word of God. Verses 4 and 5 say, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of its own except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. To abide is to remain. The branch must be constantly fed by the vine in order for it to be fruitful. So what these verses are in fact saying is that with Jesus, there is life. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But without him, we are dead and we can do nothing. What good then is a dead branch but to be broken off and burnt? That's what verse 6 says. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. You know, many of us spend our youthful years wasting the gifts that God has given to us. And in our later years, we give him what's left. Young people, today, they seem to be distracted by the glitter of this world. But not all that glitters is gold. I encourage you to give God your best years, to serve him in your youth, and he will bless your entire life. Donald Gray Barnhouse tells the story of a Sunday school teacher affectionately called Mrs. Mack. She sent a big box of roses with her chauffeur to a girl who was in her class. When the girl opened the box, she saw that the roses were wilted and faded, and the petals were beginning to turn brown and fall off. Why would Mrs. Mack do a thing like that? Had the chauffeur been given them 2 or 3 days ago and forgot to deliver them? When she met Mrs. Mack on the street later that day, the girl said, "I thank you for the roses you sent me this morning." Mrs. Mack said, "Oh yes, they were so beautiful. I cut them last Monday, had them in my bedroom, and I have been enjoying them to the fullest. And this morning I just noticed that some of the petals are dropping and they're beginning to get old and faded. So I thought about you and decided to send them to you." The girl said, "But Mrs. Mack, I don't understand." Then Mrs. Mack reminded the girl of the time she heard her say that she intends to be a Christian someday, but for now she just wants to have a good time while she's young. "Don't you see," said Mrs. Mack, "what you're really saying is, Lord, here's my life. I'm young, I have youth and charm and beauty, and I want to enjoy myself. I want to live for myself. When I begin to get wrinkles and I'm not as popular, when I'm beginning to fade, why, Lord, you can have what's left. I'll give you the rest. But while I'm young, I just want it for myself." So today I want to encourage you not to procrastinate, but to give your best to the Lord. In verse 7, Jesus says that if we maintain that close, connected relationship with him, our prayers will be answered. It says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Amen. So first of all, we're called to love the Lord and maintain a close relationship with him. And secondly, we are called to love one another. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus makes it clear that he has set the example and expects us to follow. "As the Father hath loved me," he said, "so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Jesus experienced great joy in pleasing his Father by living a fruitful life, and he wishes for us all as well to experience joy in loving one another. He says, the reason I'm telling you this is that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy shall be full. And so, verses 12 and 17. In verses 12 and 17, Jesus commands us to love one another. Loving one another is not a suggestion. Look at verses 12 and 17. Here Jesus commands us to love one another. Jesus tells us over and over again in his word to love one another, because this is a serious matter. He says we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. In John 3, 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." We cannot say we are followers of Jesus Christ and have not a heart of love and forgiveness for brother and sister in Christ. I thank God that we are a church where we love God and we love one another, because not only does Jesus command us to love one another, but there are serious consequences if we don't. You see, if we're truly born again, we cannot avoid loving each other, because we are connected to the true vine from which flows love and joy and peace. In John 3, 14, it says, 1 John 3, 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." And verse 15 of 1 John 3 goes on to say, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." That's what it says. Now, this does not mean that a murderer who has repented has no place in heaven. In fact, the opposite is true. As bad as we might think of murder, certainly Jesus died to save us from any sin we have committed, as long as we repent of it and follow him. One of the two men who hung next to Jesus on the cross was a murderer who cried out to Jesus and was immediately forgiven and given eternal life. Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You know, it's not always easy to love your neighbor. For some people are more lovable than others. But we must love one another. For Christ loved us even when we ourselves were not at all lovely. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And then verse 20 of that same chapter, 1 John 4, sums it up. It says, "If a man said, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he can see, how can he love God who he cannot see?" My friend, God knows your heart. You can fool man, but you cannot fool God. If you have hatred and unforgiveness in your heart, the love of God cannot coexist with that. You must repent and let it go. You must say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know the Lord's Prayer, which we say so often, I hope. It asks the Lord to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So don't expect the Lord's forgiveness if you're harboring resentment and unforgiveness in your heart for someone. Furthermore, you're only hurting yourself. You're only hurting yourself when you refuse to forgive. You're robbing yourself of joy which only a clean heart can receive. And thirdly, Jesus called his disciples and all believers to have a right relationship with the world. 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Jesus said in verse 18 of our passage that if the world hates you, we ought to remember that the world hated him first. And verse 19 explains that the reason the world will hate us believers is because we are not of this world.
Amen.
When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, we're born again to a new life. When we are baptized, the Bible says we are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, there is something different about the true believer. He stands out in the world. He or she does not behave just as the rest of the world all week and then dress up on Sundays looking holy. He or she does not use dirty words all week and then use the same mouth to sing God's praises on Sundays. No, he or she is different because he is a child of the King. We are princes and princesses, and we must conduct ourselves as such. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yes, we must shine in a dark world, in a world where there's increasing disregard and disrespect for godliness. But choose you this day whom you will serve. For you see, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, sometimes branches from different vines intermingle, and it's hard to tell them apart. But one thing is for sure, by their fruits you shall know them. Other branches will never bear the same fruit as those connected to the true vine. Are you a branch of the true vine? Are you a fruitful branch? Donald Gray Barnhouse said that once he had a small flowering tree in his garden. A wooden tag was attached to one of its branches by a tiny wire. As the branch grew, the wire began to cut into it. He saw that the leaves were not flourishing like those on the other branches. So he removed the wire. And in a few days, life was flowing to such an extent that the branch began to flower. And soon the marks from the wire disappeared. Some of you, although connected to the vine, may be in danger of withering because of the constrictions of sin in your life. If you will repent and return to the abiding place, which is Jesus Christ, you will discover that He will release you and give you once more the joy and fruitfulness that comes from abiding in Christ, the true vine. Perhaps you're here today, and you are being fed by the vines of this world. Today you can be engrafted to the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. I invite you today to give your heart to the Lord. Let His love flow through you and touch the lives. Use you to touch the lives of others. I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. With every head bowed, please, and every eye closed, if you are here today and you would like to repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, forgive you of all your sins, and be Lord of your life, just quickly raise your hand and put it down again, and I will pray for you. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today you can leave here. All the sins you ever committed, forgiven and washed away. You can leave here with a brand new start. A new beginning. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your loving Holy Spirit and for speaking to our hearts this morning, reminding us of the true vine, which feeds us with your love. Lord, I pray for anyone within the sound of my voice this morning who has never received such salvation through Jesus Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to work in such a heart until they turn their all over to you. Give them wisdom to do that before it's too late. Give them courage to do it without delay. And Lord, we give you praise, we give you thanks, we give you glory this morning, because you're ever so wonderful to us. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we make our transition to the Lord's Supper service, The hymn is number 144, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.